This morning, we continue in our series of messages entitled One-on-One, Jesus' Interaction with Individuals. While it is true that oftentimes Jesus would teach to dozens, hundreds, even thousands, some of the most intimate details of Jesus' life we see in these individual interactions. And it's also something we can relate to, because most of us are not going to address hundreds or thousands of people with the gospel, but we can all have one-on-one interactions. And so from these conversations, from these encounters with Jesus, we not only want to learn about him, but also learn for ourselves what can we do as we interact with various individuals. This morning, our message is entitled Jesus and the Insignificant. Now, when I say insignificant, you should think of that in quotation marks. Jesus did not think the person was insignificant, but everybody else did. And that is true for a group of people in our culture that has a wide range of what we call disabilities. Few things in life are as heartbreaking as a disability, especially a birth defect, something that happens from the moment a child is born. Disabilities break into life in various forms and at various stages. It can be a product of genetic misalignments in the womb, can be the result of tragic accidents, as the byproducts of infectious diseases or medical events such as strokes. It can be from the degenerative effects of old age. They affect joints, bones, nervous system, lungs, hearts, brains. Even in the United States, the country that leads the world in medical innovation and technology, roughly 20% of our citizens live with a disability. Blindness is one of those disabilities that affect many. A number of years ago, it was reported that someone in the United States goes blind every 20 minutes. I haven't been able to get any more current information on that particular statistic, but I do know that it reaches into the millions. And throughout the world, a variety of diseases and various things that cause blindness are still wreaking havoc in lives today. Blindness was common in Jesus' day, often resulting from a birth defect or an infection. Cataracts, as folks get older, even leprosy would often cause blindness. But the prospects for the blind in the ancient world were not as promising as today. Most were relegated to beg for money and just try to survive on people's generosity. We're introduced to such an individual in John chapter 9. Now, this account was set somewhere between the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be September, October in our calendar, and before the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, which is in December. So probably sometime right around this time of year is when this event took place. It's about 6 months before Jesus was to go to the cross. Just to give you a little bit of the background behind this. Verse 1 of John chapter 9 says, "As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth." The interaction between Jesus, the disciples, and the Jewish leaders with this blind man takes up the rest of the chapter. In these verses, we see attitudes and actions toward this blind man. And then we're going to draw some applications for ourselves in dealing with those whom might otherwise be thought of as insignificant. Let's first consider the attitudes towards the disabled. And we see three distinct attitudes toward this man in these verses. We first encounter the disciples. Look at verse 2. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They display an attitude of calloused curiosity. You see, the disciples did not see this man as an object of mercy, but rather a subject for a theological debate. It's always easier to discuss an abstract subject like sin than it is to minister to the concrete needs of a sinner. For them, the blind man was an unsolved riddle rather than a sufferer to be relieved. You'll notice they didn't even find out his name, because he really wasn't a person to them. He was just a subject of discussion, a matter of curiosity. Oh, wonder whose fault this is. Wonder who we can blame for this man's condition. Is it he himself, or was it his parents? And in doing so, they were very calloused to the person himself. They did nothing about his need. They were just curious. It's easy to become calloused when dealing with people in need. That case number 321. Here's another one, Jesus. "And if you see them enough along the road, your heart can easily become indifferent to beggars." We've seen this in recent years. I mean, you can't hardly go through a Walmart parking lot without somebody asking for money. You see them on the street corners. And our cities have even had to come up with legislation for their own safety so they don't get out into traffic and get run over. Why? Because people have become callous to the need. And it's easy to pass by after you've seen so many. But they did more than treat him with curiosity. Max Lucado observes, "Never mind that the man is a beggar in need of help. Never mind that this man has spent his entire life in a dark cave. Never mind that the man seated in front of them is an earshot of their voices. Let's talk about his sin." I mean, how could they be so harsh? How could they be so insensitive? How could they be so blind? The answer, and you may not like it, it's easier to talk about a person than it is to help a person. It's easier to debate homosexuality than to be a friend with a gay person. It's easier to discuss divorce than to help the divorced. It's easier to argue abortion than to support an orphanage. It's easier to complain about the welfare system than to help the poor. It's easier to label than to love. We've seen that throughout this series. People get labeled. We saw from John chapter 8 last week how a woman caught in adultery was labeled by the worst thing she had done. And again, she wasn't even a person to the Pharisees. She was a thing to be used. And here's this man, insignificant. Why? Because what can he produce? What can he contribute to society? He's blind. He's just begging off of everybody else. And let's talk about his sin. And just because that guy couldn't see didn't mean he couldn't hear. He could hear every word that was being said, but that didn't matter. And the label they put on this man was not just blind. He wasn't just disabled. Notice, they labeled him sinner. So, well, I don't see that in the verse. Well, look at it again. Who sinned? This man or his mother, that he was born blind? It had to be the result of sin, right? So this man's a sinner. And just like Job, remember poor Job? All the suffering that he went through, and his three best friends come along and say, "What'd you do? Fess up. You must have sinned to deserve this." And we say, how calloused, how cruel. And yet, how often do we see people in need and say, I bet they deserve that. Yeah, I wonder what they did to, you know. It's easy to fall into that trap. It's human nature to find someone to blame. And that's what they did. They reacted with calloused curiosity. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This man isn't insignificant. This man isn't worthless. This man isn't someone that has nothing to offer. He is going to be a prime example of the work of God in his life. How more significant can someone be? But they failed to see that. I really think Jesus was saying with this statement, quit trying to figure out who's to blame. And that's some pretty good words for us today. We're pretty good at trying to assign blame for everybody else. Maybe our focus ought to be, what can God do for this person? Maybe, what can God do for them through me? How can God use me to impact this person's life? See, I don't have the supernatural power of Jesus to heal him, but what can I do to alleviate their suffering? What can I do to build them up as a person, to let them know that they matter, that they are loved, instead of reacting with calloused curiosity? Focus more on the purpose than the reason. See, there's a reason for everything that happens. But that's not the purpose. God has a purpose through everything that happens, and that's more important. Now, what is God's purpose? This is true of every single life. God's purpose is to display His glory by dispensing His grace. Think about that. Your purpose in life is to display God's glory as He dispenses His grace in you. And it doesn't matter if you're blind or deaf, if you walk with a limp, if you can't walk at all, whatever your disability might be, God wants to display His glory as He dispenses His grace in your life. And that's also true of every single person you encounter. God wants to dispense His grace to that person, and He might do it through you. But we have to be open to that thought. You see, in the final analysis, all physical problems, all disabilities are the result of the fall in Adam. I mean, it's all because of sin. Now, it might be our own sin, it might be other sin, it might be original sin. But sin is the answer. So why do we focus on it? Why don't we instead focus on a solution? Why don't we focus on what can we do about it? Only God knows why babies are born with handicaps. Only God can turn those handicaps into something that will show grace to the disabled and glory to His name. Donald Gray Barnhouse advises, we must realize that there are no pat answers for sickness and suffering in the world. There are those who try to tell us it's God's will for everyone to be healthy, and the only reason a person is not healthy is his lack of faith, and that is sheer nonsense. And I say amen to that. If you have somebody come along to you and say, well, you could be healed if you just have enough faith, and then if you're not healed, well, it's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. There's a big theological term for that. It's called hogwash. It's simply not true. Even the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh and begged God multiple times for it to be removed, God said, no, I'm not taking it away, but my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to tell me the Apostle Paul lacked faith? I'm not going there. It's not that simple. Now, speaking of sheer nonsense, the Pharisees enter the scene after Jesus healed the blind man. We're jumping ahead a little bit. Look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Their attitude toward the man was contemptible cynicism. To them, the man was only a tool, something to be used, just like that woman caught in adultery in chapter 8. "We're going to use this person to try to get at Jesus. Jesus, he's not a good man. He doesn't follow our rules." So they were going to try to use him to set up Jesus. They're always trying to trap him. They reduced him to a thing just to prove their point. Again, just like they had done with the woman in the previous chapter. But in contrast to those attitudes, which, by the way, people still take today, and let's face it, sometimes those people are us, Jesus showed compassionate concern. Going back again to verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life." He viewed him as a man, not a thing, not an object, not even something God would simply use. Here is a man created in the image of God for whom Christ would go to the cross and die. This man mattered. He mattered to Jesus. And he should have mattered to the disciples. He felt that the man's condition called for action rather than discussion. So, let's move on to the actions toward the disabled. We looked at the attitudes. We looked at what these different groups thought of the blind man. Now, what did they do? How did their attitudes translate into actions? Well, the disciples avoided the obvious. What was the obvious? This guy needed help. I'm sure that he was there begging along the side of the road, because that's the only thing he could do. It's the only way he could survive. And the obvious thing is, help the man. And it didn't even dawn on them. They avoided the obvious. They could have done something. And instead, they questioned who's to blame. There's not one mention of any of them putting a coin in his cup. You don't even see them saying, "Hey, Jesus, can you heal this guy?" You know, maybe they felt they couldn't themselves. They didn't even ask. We would say they didn't even say a prayer for that person. They ignored, they avoided the obvious need. They're like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. They just passed by. They didn't want to get infected or contaminated, so they made a wide berth around him. They avoided the obvious. Jumping ahead in the story, the Pharisees assailed the obstacle. When they found that he was not agreeable to their scheme against Jesus, they contemptuously cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him from the temple. Since he was no longer any use to them, the blind man became a hindrance to the Pharisees. So they basically attacked him. And you see that today. Many people attack the poor and the disabled. "Oh, they're parasites in our economy. They're just taking from us." Instead of seeing these as human beings with real needs. Jesus, though, took a different direction with the blind man. He addressed the ordeal. He proceeded to cure the man. You'll notice he took the initiative. There isn't any record in here that the man asked for Jesus' help. He didn't ask for healing. Jesus took that initiative himself. He gave the man his sight. He displayed the glory of God by dispensing the grace of God. He did something about it. God does the same thing today with regard to the disabled, though not always in the same manner. In this case, it happens to be healing. And it's God's glory and His power to heal. But there's nothing to say that it has to be healing. Again, going back to the reference to the Apostle Paul is in 2 Corinthians 12:9. When Paul begged for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And there are those who can do more for God in their disability than if their bodies were whole. I think of Fanny Crosby, that great blind hymn writer, who, despite her disability, gave us some of the wonderful songs that we sing in our worship. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada. At 17 years old, this vibrant, athletic young woman dove into the Chesapeake Bay into what she didn't realize was very shallow water, snapped her neck, and has been paralyzed from about here down ever since. And what an amazing channel of the glory of God she has been. You don't think she wanted to be healed? Oh, yes. For years she prayed that her health would be restored. And God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And she has perhaps done more for God in her wheelchair than she would have done with a completely healthy body. God knows these things. And so what we can conclude is that healing displays the works of God in John chapter 9. Sustaining grace displays the works of God in 2 Corinthians 12. And what's in common between the two is that they all revolve around the glory of God. The blindness is for the glory of God. The thorn in the flesh is for the glory of God. The healing is for the glory of God. The sustaining grace without healing is for the glory of God. Sometimes the Lord heals us physically. Sometimes His plan is to heal a rebellious heart or an unforgiving spirit. Occasionally, these changes happen in a moment. Sometimes it takes time, months, even years. But when it's finally complete, it sets us free. As in the case with the blind beggar, we can see. And how freeing it is to see. All to the glory of God, and all by the grace of God. So I want to conclude with the applications regarding the disabled. And I first want to address the disabled among us. Perhaps you've been agonizing over the reason for your disability. Why, God? Why did this happen to me? Why aren't you healing me? Why can't I be restored? Maybe you thought, maybe God's angry with me. Maybe I did something to deserve this. We're probably not going to know the answers to those questions this side of heaven. And trust me, I don't think it would matter as much as you think it would, even if you were given the answer. It might satisfy our curiosity for a moment, but it doesn't change anything. Instead, focus on God's purpose for your condition rather than the reason. Instead of wondering, why did this happen, say, what does God want to do through me? How does God want to use me? Maybe I can reach other people who have a similar disability because I can relate to them. They may listen to me where they might not listen to someone who hasn't suffered the way they have. The promise that was given to Paul is also given to you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. It's God's strength that shines through when we allow it. Second, for those who are not physically disabled, learn a lesson from the disciples of what not to do. Don't label them. Don't make them a matter of theological or philosophical or political debate. Remember that first and foremost, you are dealing with a person. This is a person created in God's image. This is a soul for whom Christ died. Never forget that. In any person you ever encounter, that's who they are. It doesn't matter what they identify themselves as. It doesn't matter what they call themselves. And it doesn't matter what society calls them. That is a person created in the image of God for whom Christ died. And that gives them value. That makes them worthwhile. Get to know them. Know their name. Many disabled folks have experienced severe loneliness because they don't know what to say or people don't know what to do or that are around them. Get to know them. Find out what you can practically do that can enhance their lives. We may not have the power to heal, but we all have the power to help. Help somebody today. Be a blessing to someone. And the last application that I want to make is that the healing of the blind man, I think, can also be seen as a parable of spiritual illumination. Even more profound than this man's inability to see was the spiritual blindness of those still trapped in sin. Jesus uses this as a tremendous object lesson that the whole world is in darkness because of sin, but he is the light of the world. Did you catch that in the passage? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Without light, we are all blind. And I think that this exposes us to our own spiritual blindness. And I'd like to draw from some physical vision impairments, but apply them spiritually, if you'll give me a little bit of latitude here. First, there's nearsightedness. A nearsighted person can't see things far away. I'm one of them. Have been since I was in third grade, I've been wearing these things. And if I take these off, I can't even read the pages right in front of me. I think I'm probably legally blind without these things. Nearsightedness, you can't see things far away. Spiritual nearsightedness occurs when a person is so wrapped up in their own situation that they can't see outside of their own circumstances. Psalm 40, verse 12, "For troubles without number surround me, my sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see." That is spiritual nearsightedness. I'm so caught up in my own situation that I don't even see anybody outside of me. The prescription for spiritual nearsightedness is twofold. Isaiah 40, 26, God says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens." Quit looking at yourself, look to God, first of all. And then secondly, John 4, 35 and 36, Jesus says, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe already for harvest." And he wasn't talking about getting combines into the field for corn and beans. It's a harvest of souls. Open your eyes. Get off of your own situation and look beyond yourself. Don't be spiritually nearsighted. The other side of that is farsightedness. And a farsighted person can't see things up close. They can see far away, but not up close. They see everyone else's problems, but they're blind to their own. To such, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you don't see the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Spiritual farsightedness. And then there's cataracts. As we get older, many of us will deal with cataracts, cloudy lenses that block vision. Cataracts are the leading cause of blindness today. Spiritual cataracts are seen in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. But go and tell these people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Notice the calloused condition here. And that's really what cataracts are. They're like calluses on the eyes, hard, deadened skin that is no longer sensitive or receptive. Spiritual cataracts develop as we resist the urges of the Holy Spirit in our lives to the point that we just don't hear it anymore. Our hearts become hard. We're spiritually blind. We don't even know it. And then there's night blindness. Some folks just can't see at night. They find themselves in a dark situation. All they can see is the darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Spiritual night blindness can help keep us from seeing the true light within our dark world. Night blindness tempts many Christians to give up, to conclude that there is no hope for themselves or for the world. And to such, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that leads me to my last correlation between physical and spiritual sight. And that's the condition of being cross-eyed. Now, some people are born cross-eyed, and others with normal vision can sometimes cross their own eyes. I can remember many years ago, my brothers and I were kind of goofing around. There was a microphone on a single stand, and we all gathered around it like we were singing into it, like in a studio, you know, guys singing. And my brothers were on either side, and I was in the middle. Well, for whatever reason, my eyes focused on the microphone, so when they snapped the picture, my eyes are crossed. Really goofy picture. Now, unlike the other analogies I've been using, I think being spiritually cross-eyed is a good thing. Consider Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes. There's that phrase again. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Never let the cross exit your vision. Because when we see with cross eyes, we see everybody differently. They're not a label. They're not a thing. They're not a problem to be solved. They're a person created in the image of God for whom Christ died. And our vision becomes clearer when we are fixed on Jesus. So, we deal with people that have a variety of disabilities. This particular man was blind. How do we deal with them? I hope we deal with them as Jesus did, with compassionate concern, with concrete actions of relief, dispensing the grace of God so that the glory of God might shine through them. It can change their life forever. And it changes who we are too. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for preserving in your word this record of Jesus' interaction with an individual. this person that was born blind. I pray that we would learn what not to do through the disciples and the Pharisees, but we would learn from the example of Jesus in our attitudes and in our actions. Open our eyes, Lord, not only that we can see Jesus, but that we can see others the way you see them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.